Thank you for the privilege to be able to do this. Maybe for the sake of the slides, Linton, do you think we can? You don't need to look at my ugly face, so just look at. And if you cannot hear me, it's because my neck and my hand don't coordinate very well. It was like that at the RDS meeting when I was doing this. So I pray that this session. Oh, just 1 minute. And someone help me with that time. Warn me when I'm about 25 minutes. Well, I can tell anyway. They will all start dropping off. So my prayer has been that, you know, as you listen, I pray that we can end up in praise in our hearts and be praying for Asia Pacific, and then some of us may do more than pray. There may be interest to serve in other Asia Pacific. You know, our prayer for many of us is that, Lord, make us a light to the nation, your light for the nation. The word Gentiles, ethnos, same idea, nation, peoples. And there are lots of people in Asia Pacific who has not heard of the salvation that comes from Christ. Asia Pacific is, by one definition, begins from Pakistan on the west, all the way to New Zealand, Tonga on the east, and all from the north, Japan, all the way down to New Zealand again. So the ends of the earth. This is where we have a navigator ministry. We have navigator ministries in these countries. Some of you have visited. So I thought to kind of share what the work in Asia Pacific. I'd like to just talk about the call to begin with. On the calling, really, more than the core values or vision, which is a lot. So let's just review, and I just want to highlight a few aspects of our calling that will give us, I guess, the framework to think about the work in Asia Pacific, because we are navigators. So this is our calling statement. I'd like to focus on number of keywords in the calling statement. Advancing the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. So I know this sounds, strange maybe. It's not semantics, but it's very important. It's really the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of Christianity. It makes a lot of difference in Asia. Maybe not so in New Zealand because of the Christian heritage that you have. But in many parts of Asia, it's absolutely crucial to know the difference between Christ and Christianity. Paul talked about the fact that he resolved to talk nothing else except Christ and him crucified. So that is our good news. And he said, this is my gospel to you, that which you have heard, that which has saved you. And this is it, Christ. Christ has died for us. He was buried and he was raised. So it's all about Christ. Christianity is not good news to many people in Asia. Perhaps increasingly so, even in New Zealand. But Christ is. The Muslims revere Christ, the prophet. But don't start talking about Christianity. Talk about Jesus. The key word here is kingdom. Often we look at scriptures and even life as a whole through religious lens, but it's the kingdom. We are called to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not spread Christianity. That's a very common Christian jargon or lingo we hear, we use. We are here to spread Christianity, but we are not. It's preaching the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. Salvation is about a change of kingdom, not a change of religion. You and I know that changing religions have never saved anyone. It's about entering God's kingdom, not, you know, getting the religion right, one from one wrong to the right religion. That never worked in evangelism. Asking people to change religion never works. Try that with Hindus and with Muslims. But if it's talking about entering the kingdom of God, the presence of God, in the presence on Judgment Day, what's going to happen? People want to talk about that, not changing religion. So the Bible describes our salvation experience as the spiritual rebirth. It's not a religious conversion. Unless you are born again. So this is the language that we find, a biblical language that we find more helpful in Asia. We talk about the change of kingdoms. We were once under the dominion of darkness. But Christ has rescued us from that, snatched us out of that, so that we are now in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. That is good news. That is good news. And that takes the life, the sacrifice of Christ to do that. Let me focus also on the three prepositions here. Into the nation through spiritual generations of laborers, laborers who are living and discipling among the lost. The nations here, you know, really we are talking about ethno, people group, language, tribes, you know, peoples, rather than political countries. So Indonesia is one country, but it is made up of 780 nations. So we are all about world vision. Really having the world on our hearts, have a compassion for the nations, and our calling really forces us to address our own ethnocentrism. Scriptures addresses that. Every tribe has that. The Jews had that. The Chinese are big on that. We all think we are the best. Into the nations brings in the element of permeating, not just having a presence. So, you know, going to China, setting up an office and putting down a navigator flag doesn't mean anything. How do we permeate the society, the gospel like yeast among dough? How do we see not only people hearing the gospel, embracing Christ, seeing transformation in their life, their families, their communities, the issue of justice, restoration, and rebuilding. So that's what we want to trust God for. Not just having some, maybe a couple of Bible study groups. That's a good start, but we really need to trust God to impact nations. Spiritual generations of laborers. I'm just going to talk about the word true. Because laborers really are the means, not the end. Because the question for us is laborers for what? If we lose sight of that, it becomes a little... What's the word? We can grow the organization in terms of number. But will people ever hear the gospel? If laborers that we raised are not people who, workers of the harvest, who are among the helpless, the harassed, people without sheep, then what do we do then? What do laborers do? So just that's why I thought when we talk about the work in Asia Pacific, it's good to remind ourselves, why do we trust God for laborers? And physical generations is as important as our the spiritual generations that we are so good at. And so, you know, like New Zealand here is so good to note that. We are seeing that in a number of countries, physical children of navigators. We are not talking about staff. We are talking about both staff and non-staff people. Many of you here are non-staff. Children of navigators who are now also involved. Not as staff, not with the organization, but with the movement. People who are also giving their lives to live among the lost, sharing the gospel, discipling people. So they are very important, the physical generation. And then living and discipling among the lost. What does it mean to, well, contrast this to just preaching or ministering to the lost? I think we do that, and that's important. People who have not heard the gospel need to hear the gospel. So we do that, and we do that very well, actually. We preach to them, and we are also, we do that well too. We have evangelistic programs for the lost. So the preposition is often to and for. I'm not so sure how we lift out among. What does it mean for us to be living and discipling among the lost? I think this is what we do. We live and disciple among the saved. So we'd love for some discussion to take place, but I think I'll maybe leave that to your discretion when you should do it. 1 Thessalonians is an excellent book to study about living and discipling among the lost. When Paul came to Thessalonica, this is what he said. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, which we do well, but also with power and the Holy Spirit, which we do well sometimes in terms of our dependence on God and the Spirit. And with deep conviction, yes, I think we have that. But can we say, you know how we lived among you for your sake? Sometimes there's a disconnect. Sometimes for us, the loss is just a target. A target for the gospel. So we live apart from them. But when it's time to reach them and when there's an evangelistic activity, we start thinking of them and we invite them to come to us. We ask them to come to our meetings. We don't live among them. We don't. Our lives are not really connected. It's only connected by a series of activities aimed at trying to get the gospel to them. So I think this is something we can still grow in and wrestle. What does it mean? So switch gear. So that's the calling of our calling. One of the things we want to really, really on our heart is a culture issue of the navigators, Asia Pacific. This is a typical dictionary definition of culture. It's helpful because it talks about the way of life of a particular group of people, a predominant attitudes or values or behavior. So the thing we are really trusting God for is a growing God-focused culture, a culture where we can, culture is 24/7. It's not a program or activities or something. It's 24/7. This is culture means describes who we are as a people. So may we be a people who others can say, well, these are people who are very Christ-centered, very God-focused people. And it's not only, our desire is not that this is manifest itself, not only when we are in prayer, there's a prayer retreat, or when we are together with the Bibles in our hand. Again, we are saying, how can this be a 24/7 thing? How can it be a daily thing? Every moment. And it should impact of the movements, the navigator movements, it should also impact our organization. And then, of course, our lives, the neighborhood, our relationships, and so on. So pray for us. Quickly, desiring God is a big thing. To desire God more than anything else. And then also involve the diminishing of ourselves. That should happen as a result of focus on God. John the Baptist say, well, he must decrease, he must increase, but I must decrease. Okay, now on to some statistics and so on. It shouldn't surprise you that Asia Pacific accounts for 60% of the world's population. India and China and India alone have the lion's share of it. But then we have many countries with large populations. Now, New Zealand is not doing its share of the thing. You know, I'm very disappointed. Yeah, we have 4.5 billion. What was New Zealand? 4.5 million? Come on, guys. It is home to adherents of all the world's major religions. Whatever, no, not the New Age stuff, but all the traditional, what we call the major religions, they are all here. So you have Buddhists, who live among them, Buddhism, you got Hindus, Muslims, and of course Christians. This is one way to look at kind of a visual aid. The actual numbers are not important. It's pretty hard to estimate. But basically, the big chunk of it, if you see them labeled under big secular, atheist, I think that includes China for sure. And then, of course, you know, large parts of Australia, New Zealand, it's all come under that. Then, in terms of major religions, you've got Muslims and Hindus, each one about 1.something billion people, and then Buddhists, and then followed by Christians. So, this is the task, reaching them. If you look at this, this is probably a 2-3-year-old data, but it's still helpful. The number of Christians, some are very high, but I think this is from Joshua Project. But the percentage of evangelicals are probably what we should be looking at. You can see that the ones are highlighted in red are all less than 10%. Some are not even 1%. So if you look at Bangladesh, a country of 160-something million people, 0.4% probably evangelicals. And so it goes on and on and on and on and on. So it's just an impression I think you should, I hope you take away realizing there's a lot of people who have not heard Christ or who have but have rejected the message. And this is my personal burden, that when we think of Asia Pacific, there are two gospel frontiers, I think, where we, as navigators, uncharted territories, maybe even for us. One is the ministry to the poor, we call them vulnerable, broken, oppressed, marginalized. Some of these words are not politically correct in the United States. You cannot call people poor now. But you know, the video was very helpful. But they are financially needy. They don't have homes and so on. So in Asia, there's plenty. Mm-hmm. We have very small ministries. Sprinkling of ministries among the poor, marginalized, oppressed, in a number of countries. We have worked with not only the poor, but with prostitutes, and then we have people who are working with single women, you know, without husbands and so on. But by and large, it's a very small ministry. We're trusting God that people with the burden will begin to, we will affirm those who God has put on their hearts, champion this, support them, encourage them. But we also are trusting God for what we call a universal compassion. Even if we are not involved with the poor or prisoners or drug addicts, we should have compassion, because it's in the Bible, not because it's our strategy. Scriptures has a lot to say about this. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the other frontier is, you know, I lump them all together, major religions, the unchurched, there are many ways to describe them, the far lost, the secularized. I'm sure some of this describes New Zealand as well, post-Christian, post-Christendom, post-modern, and so on. I guess a way of thinking of this group of people will be the idea of high-hanging fruit. You may have heard of this term, it's not a new idea. See, they are high-hanging fruit, a fruit that, because of their height from the ground, is more difficult to harvest. You think of harvesting. So by extension, anything that is difficult to do and which is put off while simpler alternatives are still available. And perhaps that's what probably a one way to look at the history of our navigator work in Asia. Most of the missionaries from outside of Asia who came to Asia began with Christians. I'm not saying it's bad. Many of them turn out to be today's leaders. So we celebrate that. We rejoice. Some of the missionaries have told us that when they first came out, they wanted to reach the majority people. But it was difficult. They were not prepared for that. They were not equipped. So they end up gravitating towards Christians, which is understandable. So what they have done is they have, so this is what we call reaching the low-hanging fruit. So there are Christians who are willing to grow in their faith. So usually these are the group of people that we start with traditionally. Educated, middle class, we go to universities. So the early missionaries who came out would go to universities, look for English-speaking people. So many of our missionaries actually did not learn the local language, because, you know, when you go to universities, they speak English. So you speak English, you don't need to. So the immersion in the culture isn't so much there in the early years, early missionaries, because low-hanging fruit, that's what it is. English-speaking, they are friendly, they are not hostile, they're probably exposed. They've been to mission school, maybe. Some are evangelicals, you know, and they have godly family, godly parents. They come to university, they are ready to be discipled. And so we rejoice. Like I say, we excel in this ministry for the most part in Asia Pacific. This is what we are very good at, and we have been training others to do this. And we are thankful for it. Many of our current leaders are all that. But the majority in Asia Pacific are not low-hanging fruit. So this is, you know, if we go along this trajectory, we are not going to reach the majority. Think of those that need the gospel. If I'm in Bangladesh, would I give my time to 99.6% of the population or 0.4%? If I do the 0.4, I really need to be sure that it will somehow lead to the 99.6. This is from John 4, after the encounter with the Samaritan and the whole town. This is what the Lord said to the disciples. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into the labor. So, many of the people that we minister to, the low-hanging fruit, they are people who have already done the hard labor. Maybe their parents, their godly parents, their godly grandparents, maybe some high school teacher, maybe it's the local church pastor, maybe. And so that's just hard work put in already. So we need to recognize that. But somebody has got to do it. And so I think the challenge for us in Asia Pacific is not to again choose the simpler alternative, because we are in a hurry to see results. Whether we want to admit it or not, we still do some counting. Numbers still are important to some people. So if I'm thinking of my career path, if I'm sorry for being a little cynical here, but if I was thinking of, if you're a young person thinking of a career path in an organization, would you go to Bangladesh, where it could be 10 years before you see anything, or would you go to a more Christian context where you can have something to write about in 3 months? I'm sorry for being for saying that, but that's some of the reality, the pressures that we see happening among our staff, even among missionaries. But, you know, somebody has got to do the dirty job before we can reap, before we can... before the harvest can be enjoyed. So I'm not a farmer. I wish I can get a farmer to come up and elaborate. But roughly, I think I know what you need to do before you can even plant anything. You know, you got to till the soil. There's weeds to pull out. There are rocks and stones and stuff to get rid of. And there need to be water, make sure the soil is in good condition before we even plant the seed. In some context, that can take years. So somebody has to do it. May there be more people who are willing to take up this kind of challenges, to go where it's not, where the ground is not ready to be ripped. The Son of Man, this is regarding our ministry to the marginalized, the poor, drug addicts, and so on. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How did our Lord get this reputation? What do you think? Was he a glutton? Was there evidence in the New Testament that he was a drunkard? Well, no. Well, he got it by association, right? Yeah, reputation is like that. You hang out with a group of people, you get that reputation. So we kind of know who he hang out with. So that's how he got his reputation. So how important it is our reputation in light of the salvation of others, when you think of that. Christians with Christian position and titles and high public visibility and profile, this is a huge challenge. Our reputation becomes a lot more important. Again, that's the reality. When we are a nobody, when nobody knows who we are, yeah, we can hang out with the worst kind of people because nobody knows, nobody cares. But when you are a leader with titles and who, when you are some, you're someone in the who's of Christianity, ooh, do I want to be seen with certain people? Do I want to hang out with this crowd? What about my reputation? Or what about the salvation of the lost? What about those who need to hear the gospel? So, it's a real lordship issue for many. How important is our reputation? Well, these groups of people are on God's heart. He who is kind to the poor honors their maker. Isaiah 61, we are familiar with that. It's a beautiful, motivating picture of the transformation that comes when the servant of the Lord, the truth, his ministry. Now, we all want oaks of righteousness, don't we? We want not only to be oaks of righteousness, we ask and pray, God, may this so-and-so become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. But who were these oaks of righteousness before they became oaks? Well, let's see. The poor, brokenhearted, captives, those in darkness, those who were mourning, grieving, a lot of broken people. So I think the challenge for us in the ministry to the poor or less educated or those who even have actual mental, physical challenges and so on, a lot of problem in their lives is how do we see not only people coming to Christ but the growth in discipleship as disciples of Christ, and then can they also do that in turn, not only know Christ but can they help others do the same? And that's a big challenge because we believe yes they can. My wife and I volunteer, I want to say volunteer because it's not our ministry, we volunteer to help a ministry started by a pastor, a Malaysian pastor, a Chinese pastor, his name is Richard. Richard is a former drug addict. His life was totally messed up as a young man. Then Christ came into his life. To cut a story short, he really changed, transformed, went to Bible school, became a pastor of a small church. His church members, to his disappointment, are not interested in what he's doing among the poor. So he had to set up another non-profit organization. He called it the Samaritan Ministries. It's ministry to the homeless. And so we volunteer. It covers a number of aspects. There's the feeding, where we get to know people, but we also encourage them to come to the center, the homeless center, because this is where we can have good conversation. And the goal of that is to help many of them think of a better way to get out of this situation. For example, some are homeless because they need jobs. And so the homeless center is thinking, trying to find out what skill sets they have, what previous experience they may have, are they interested? Some are worse than that. Some need to go into rehab. So we encourage them to go to rehab, whether it's alcohol addiction or drug addiction and so on. So this ministry is a very challenging ministry. We count it a privilege because we are only assisting, we are only volunteering, but we are learning a lot. When you look at some of the people in the center, you think, good grief, oaks of righteousness out of this bunch. That's how sometimes you can feel. Well, Pastor Richard is an example of an oak of righteousness. Somebody whose life has been transformed. And look what he's doing. He's trying to get drug addicts off the streets. What a privilege for us to be able to kind of assist him. works of righteousness are not always those wearing suits, ties, and living a wholesome life. They usually have a very, very, very broken past. We are just not used to that because of our history. But that has to change because, like I say, Asia Pacific is very complicated. And some have actually warned us very with good intention that if we do this sort of ministry, we will kill the Navigator ministry. We shouldn't be sidetracked by this. On the contrary, we actually believe that it will revitalize and enrich all other ministries. It already has. It already has. You know, you look at what's happening here. So exciting to hear from Des and what God is doing. I think more importantly, we believe we will save our collective soul. What kind of people are we when our hearts are hardened and we only feel called to the middle class and the upper middle class? It seems strange to me that when people begin a new ministry, they don't say, wait, is God calling me to the middle class? I've never heard of anyone saying that. But when he's talking about, how about the poor? Whoa, wait, is God calling me to the poor? Isn't that weird? There's something about our assumption. So, this is important then, because through spiritual generations of laborers that we are going to, you know, so this laborers and leaders are important. I won't go into this because you are familiar. We need pioneering leaders, people who can begin new ministries, go to new places, new people group, new challenges. Yesterday I was in a group that was, you know, discussing about this. So exciting, inspiring. We need insiders, laborers who, like you all, who are bringing the gospel to your own context, to your own people. And then, of course, leader. The Bible talks a lot about leaders who will build community, ecclesia, the body of believers, because we all need the body. And mobile alongsiders who will strengthen and encourage. So one of the roles that Glenn will be doing a lot is to be a mobile alongsider all across Asia Pacific. So this is a good lead for me to introduce to you the Asia Pacific team. Before I finish, we'll Photoshop and add Glenn in next year. No, we'll take another photo. This is the current one. Yongsup is from Korea. He's the current national director of Korea. Wensi is the former ND national director of the Philippines. And Wensi is the one who is stepping off the team. He will be 60 in... Oh, he has just turned 60. We just wish him a happy birthday. He and his wife are really passionate about their ministry to the poor in the Philippines. I mean, even the last couple of years, you can see that that's where his heart is. And we rejoice in that. We need more Wensies and more cells to reach, to model and to, you know, show us some a path on how to reach the poor. Agung is from Indonesia. He has just, again, there was just a new selection. There's a new ND now. So Agung is able to give his full attention to the Asia Pacific world. Mike Johnson, whom you know, who lives in Australia, and then that's me. So we, on behalf of the team plus the rest of the Asia Pacific NAV, thank you for giving us Glenn to serve the rest of our work. He will be a real blessing. So a quick one. Why do we exist as a team, not as individually, not as human beings? Why do we exist kind of question should be addressed by Andrew Shamey. What is life? What is meaning? I'm not doing that. I'm only talking about why the team exists. Pray for us. We really want to trust God to help bring focus, alignment, and energy to the gospel movements in Asia Pacific. Sometimes we use the word ministries. I prefer gospel movements because ministry can be can give the idea of being static and it's just a Bible study and so on, you know. So so we also want to serve and coach how we can work out the call and the national leadership in bringing help to the country. We want to connect emerging leaders across the region, people who one day can even serve at the regional level, and then promote missions, of course, cross-cultural missions, which is huge. And we want to bring awareness to where needs are, where we need laborers and leaders, and so that people can follow their calling. As God called them, there will be a place and opportunity for them to serve. Thank you.